Are we ready? Okay. We're going to continue our study in the book of the Psalms. We began last week looking into Psalm 34. We saw that it's a good, beautiful psalm, about 22 verses long. It's actually an alphabetic acrostic psalm in the Hebrew, going through each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It divides into two parts. The first 10 verses are a beautiful hymn, where David just blesses the Lord, remembers God's goodness, and then invites others to come with him. Today we'll come to the second portion of the psalm, which is a sermon. And then he'll go through this doctrinal sermon here in verses 11 through 22. There will be doctrine, there will be reproof, there will be correction, there will be the instruction in righteousness as we go through this psalm. And we'll take a look at it. We'll just read it together. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's the blessing, the joyful blessing of a soul that's adorned with praise and thanksgiving. Verse 4 through 7, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They, the humble, verse 2, looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Then the invitation, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And the invitation has always come to the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek the Lord. As you seek the Lord, you shall not want any good thing. And it's a beautiful beginning. It's just a hymn all into itself. Now, it kind of turns here at verse 11, and it becomes very instructive, again, like a sermon. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, remember in the New Testament, when Paul is instructing Timothy, and he tells him that Scripture, given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. And you're going to see, and reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. And in the last half of this psalm, he's going to work his way through all those various aspects. There's doctrine right here. He starts out, come, he says, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you. So the first thing you're going to learn about the importance of any instruction that God gives is, come ye children. You have to humble yourselves and see yourself as a child in God's sight. That's the only way that God can teach you. God can't teach a smart aleck. God can't teach a know-it-all. God can't teach someone who thinks he has all the answers. And this is a difficult thing for us to accept, especially if you've lived a number of decades in life. If you're up past the fourth and the fifth decade of life, I mean, you've learned a lot. I mean, one of the problems that if you deal with teenagers and you watch the way teenagers are, is they have this notion and this concept that they know a lot. And I watched them, and I kind of remember when I was a teenager too. Anybody who was a teenager here remember when you sort of thought you knew a lot? And what was it that made you think that you knew a lot at that young, tender age? Well, the fact is that what happens is usually about the age of 14 years old, 15 years old, you start running around with other folks, friends, acquaintances, people in your age group, and little smatterings and bits of information are given to you. And then if you lived in America, at the age of 16, lo and behold, you got a license. And then you got a license and you could really drive and meet other people and acquire all these little snippets of knowledge. And you begin to think that you have this worldly wisdom. And if you go on in this worldly wisdom, and then you go to the workplace and you learn a little bit more, and you go to school and you learn a little bit more, you come to the impression that I've been there, seen that, heard that, there's really nothing else for me to learn. When you're witnessing to people, I was witnessing to an Oriental physician at the hospital back in the mid-1990s. He was a bright guy. This guy was from China. And by the way, Chinese people are bright. They're brighter than Americans. There is a difference in people groups. Some people groups are smarter than other people groups, and you just better get used to that reality. And some are better athletes than other people groups, and they're just various gifts that God distributes and as he distributes them. And the Orientals are very, very intelligent people. As a matter of fact, if you were to talk to any admissions counselor at a college, they look for people from the Orient. They like the Chinese, and they like the Japanese and the Koreans because they're intelligent and they're hardworking. The American students, they're not crazy about, but they'll take them. They'll take their money if they can get them. I mean, that's all right. But they like those bright kids, and when you look at the standardized test scores, the Orientals are always up there. The only group that beats them is the Jews, and they're the smartest of all the people groups on planet Earth, and that's just kind of a leftover promise that God gave to his people as he gave them wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And if you go to enough professional schools, you'll learn firsthand experience. I did. The Jews are at the top, but right next to them are the Orientals. I was talking to this Oriental doctor. He's a doctor. He's intelligent. Studied all over the world. Studied in the Orient. Studied in England. Studied in America. And I was talking to him about the Lord, and his attitude was, you know, I'm 60-something years old. What are you going to teach me? Okay, right here you saw in this verse, 11, come ye children and hearken unto me. As far as God's concerned, that 60-something-year-old, a very intelligent Oriental physician is a child. So I tried to tell him, I said, you know, you are pretty bright. And I said, so let's compare you to that kid over there laying on the gurney that we're going to take to surgery in the pediatric ward. He's about 5 years old. You're smarter than he is, aren't you? Oh, of course I am. Well, I mean, he's 65 years old, years of study. The kid's a five-year-old American. Yeah, he's brighter than he is. I said, and you're bigger than he is, aren't you? Yeah. And you're older than he is, aren't you? Yeah. I said, well, let's compare you to God. Is God bigger than you? Is God older than you? Is God smarter than you? Just like you compared to that child, God compared to you. It's even a bigger chasm. I tried to get it across to him. He was too proud. He wouldn't humble himself. Come ye children, verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. If you want the doctrine of God, if you want the instruction of God, you better humble yourself like a child. Amen, Brother Mike. Yeah, amen, Brother Mike. Amen, Brother David, who wrote this right here. And amen to the God who told David how to write this. If you want the instruction of the Lord, you better humble yourself as a child. How do you read your Bible? Do you read it as a know-it-all? I've seen that, heard it preached. I know that. Is that how you read the book? Or do you read that book like I do when I go into it in the morning and I say, here I am, I'm your child. What can you show me today, Lord? What can you teach me today? I've read this before, but you know what? I may not see it the way you'd have me to see it. Is there something you can teach me in this passage? Come ye children and hearken unto me, and I will teach you. What's the doctrine he wants to teach here? Well, he wants to teach the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is an interesting doctrine. If you were to study out that phrase, the fear of the Lord, you'll see it mostly in Psalms and in Proverbs. You'll see it a bit in Isaiah and a few other places in the Bible. But that doctrine, I was studying it out. There are seven aspects to it, and they pretty much run through the standard questions that any good reporter has to answer when he goes to any thing that he's covering. Who, what, when, where, why, how? I mean, he's got to go through all these various questions. What are they? Why is the fear of the Lord important to me? Why would I want to know the fear of the Lord? Well, in the past few verses, like we saw last week, the thing about that fear of the Lord is verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want to them that fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Why I want the fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord is important in correctly orientating my spirit and my soul to seek the Lord. This really is a psalm that you can entitle Seek the Lord. And this is the doctrine he wants to teach. And the hymn that he just gave praise through in the first 10 verses was the fact that when he was in trouble, he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered him. And it's through the seeking of the Lord that you appropriate the goodness of the Lord. You must seek in order to find. You must ask. You must knock. And so the fear of the Lord is the very thing that will put you in the direction of seeking the Lord. So that's why it's so important. How do I obtain the fear of the Lord? Again, right in that 11th verse, I must be as a child. The how is in a childlike mentality. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. If you think you can strut up to God and look Him in the eye as His equal, don't be surprised if Jesus and the Lord does the same thing to you that Jesus did to Pilate and all the people interrogating Him. He opened not His mouth. If you want the instruction of the Lord, you better humble yourself and approach God as a child. And the fear of the Lord will come when you understand that He's the teacher and you're the child. It's all good. I mean, I'd like to learn from the Lord. So I want to approach Him as a child, not as a master, not as a scholar, not as a know-it-all who thinks I've heard it all. And we have to be careful about this, folks, because I'm looking at people that hear a lot of preaching. And I talk to some of these folks, and some of you think you know the book. And I just want to help you along. You don't. You don't. I don't. There's a lot to learn. So if we come as a child, the teacher, the Holy Ghost, through the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, will begin to instruct us. You know, okay, so I see why I need the fear of the Lord. It helps me go in the right direction. I see how I can appropriate the teaching of the Lord through the fear of the Lord if I come as a child. Now who would want the fear of the Lord? Because not everybody wants it. Verse 12 will show us who. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? I mean, who is the man that wants the fear of the Lord? It's the man that fits into verse 12. Do you desire life? I'm not that interested. Well, funny, I'll tell you something as a doctor, what I've observed. Everybody seems to be like really concerned about their life and the quality of their life. Doctors are overpaid. I used to tell my friends who are doctors that all the time. We're overpaid, guys. We're overpaid. Now, we're not as overpaid as an athlete or an entertainer. You know, and that's another story. The two most worthless endeavors in all of human life, entertainers and athletes. There is no more worthless endeavor than being an athlete or an entertainer. You cannot find a more worthless endeavor for an adult. What do you do for a living? I play baseball. No kidding. I did that when I was 11 and 12. Then I put away childish things and I grew up and I got a job. What do you do for a living? I'm an actor. What does that mean? Well, I'm not really a carpenter. I just play one. We need carpenters. We don't need people to play carpenters. We need things built around it. I mean, there's no more worthless endeavors than acting or entertaining. But it just shows the goofiness of our society. But also in the goofiness of our society, we overpay doctors. Why do people overpay doctors? Because they're scared of dying. And they want life. But they want the wrong kind of life. They want temporal life. They want physical life. They want to extend their corruptible life. The man that wants the fear of the Lord, verse 12, is the man that desireth not just temporal life, he desires eternal life. You know, he desires the life of John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real life. Do you desire that? Do you desire to know Christ better? Do you desire? Well, then the fear of the Lord, you're one of those people that fits in that category of verse 12. You are the man that desires life. Loveth many good, many days. Loveth many days. Okay, again, you want to extend your life here on planet Earth. And you'll see the purpose as to why you want to do that in a little bit. But to extend life on Earth, I can accept that a little bit. But doctrinally, in Daniel 7, three times, we see the phrase, when Daniel saw a vision of the Ancient of Days. Now, those are the days that I want to attain unto. Those are the many days I want to be at the feet of the Ancient of Days, doctrinally. And the man that desires the fear of the Lord, that's the who that's going to get Jesus Christ and the Ancient of Days, that he may see good. Well, good master, what might I do that I might have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And he's just putting it right back into the young man's lap and saying, now, so what do you think? Am I or am I not God? He wanted the young man to reach that conclusion. The young man didn't quite get there. I'd like to see good. Would you like to see good? Would you like to see God in the face of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're a man that's seeking after the fear of the Lord, then you're a man or a woman that will see Christ. What a blessing. I mean, that's the joy that I get. I mean, when I get alone in my den and I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking in here through a glass darkly, but I'm beholding the face of Jesus Christ, I get a blessing out of it. I pray it does the same for you too. So in the instructive part of the doctrine, he's saying right here, the key to this doctrine of the fear of the Lord, which is something you ought to desire, which you get it by being a child, seeking the Lord, and having this desire for life, Jesus Christ, many days, the Ancient of Days, the good master, seeing him, well, then you begin to appropriate and draw nigh. And so the beginning of the doctrine is just verses 11 and 12. Understanding, it requires teaching. Doctrine requires teaching. You need a teacher. I need a teacher. The Holy Ghost is our teacher, yes, but the Lord has put teachers there for you and me to listen under, like David, who wrote this psalm, like Paul, who wrote the epistles, and the teachers that God gives, pastors and teachers that also are seeking in this book to teach. And we just humble ourselves and we learn. My greatest learning in the early parts of my Christianity, sitting under teaching, going home, meditating, reading the scriptures like a Berean, searching whether these things be so, and letting the Holy Ghost tell me that was a good teaching, appropriate that. That was a little off the mark here. Let's perfect it. You know, you got to do your part too as a Berean. You got to come. You got to do your part. Christianity is not a passive relationship with God. It's vital. It's active. It's life. So the doctrine in verses 11 and 12. Now, the reproof in verses 13 and 14. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Here the Lord starts out right away, and he's got to start with the no, no, don't do that, don't go there. It's funny, this past week, we've had a lot of people floating around the church with kids of all sorts of ages, and I just get to listen to the ones watching the kids. No, no, don't, no, no, no. I hear a chorus of a hymn, a resounding chorus of no, don't do that, no, no. And I hear this all over as one, and they're in my house, and one's going this way, one's going that way, and I hear people chasing her, no, no, no. And you hear this all the time. Amen. Why is that? Because as children, we tend to touch the unclean thing. We tend to go in the wrong direction. And so, what do we have here? Well, we've got to keep thy tongue from evil. David is remembering his own error. Remember, this is the Psalm of David when he went to the Philistines. And he was going to yoke up with the Philistines. And he told them, oh yeah, sure, I'll come. I'll stay here in Ashdod with all you folks. Yeah, I'll come live there. What's David doing in Ashdod? What's he doing out there in Gath? What's he doing in Ashkelon? What's he doing in all these areas where he doesn't belong? David is of the tribe of Judah. Doesn't he belong in his own territory? So he's going in the wrong place. He's saying the wrong things. He's speaking guile. Guile. Guile is Psalm 55. It tells you guile is deceit. I mean, you're thinking one thing, but you're deceiving a person into thinking something else. You know, we never want to do that. The Lord wants us to be transparent. He wants our heart to speak, out of the abundance of our heart to speak. Not guile, not deceit. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says it's a crafty way of speaking. When you're trying to craft a response out of someone, you don't want to craft responses out of people. Any kind of response. Even coming to an altar and saying a prayer. You don't want to craft that, folks. By the way, if you do craft that, that prayer may be as phony as a $3 bill. You may have given someone a so-called false assurance. There's no guile. There's no craft. There's just the plain speaking of the Word of God. That's all God wants, is truth out of us. We have to keep our tongue from evil. We have to depart from evil. He says in verse 14, we not only have to restrain our tongue, we have to restrain our feet and our hands. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, to remove thy foot from evil. There are places where we ought not to go. And there are places where we belong. We belong at home. We belong doing the work in the home that God's given us to do. Okay, the Lord gave us the family. We belong then in the worship services with the brethren. That's good. And of course, we belong at the workplace. You got to go do your work there and do your honest part at the workplace. And then when you're done at work, you go back home. Maybe if you got to stop and pick something up at the store, but then quickly, then there's places you don't need to go. And there's a lot of those places around in America. And we have to learn to just depart from evil, to remove our foot from evil. Now he's opening this volley here of reproof, talking about the sins that we commit and trying to get us to stop committing the wrong things. So he starts right away addressing sins of commission. Keep thy tongue from evil. Now that's a very difficult thing to do. Boy, I wish the Lord could put a door over our lips and shut our mouth sometime. Silence is golden. You know, I mean, it just is golden. And it is sad when you get a lot of people in a room together and the conversation begins to drift. And, you know, I've talked to you about this before. And it's kind of like the old Chinese proverb, but woven into the New Testament. But you know the old Chinese proverb, great minds talk about ideas. Average minds talk about things. And small minds talk about people. And you know, if you bring that over into a relationship with the Lord, a sanctified Christian mind talks about the Lord. And an average Christian mind talks about the things of the Lord. And a small Christian mind talks about the people of the Lord. And You know, let's at least get out of that valley of the small mind and stop talking about God's people. And at least move to the level where we at least talk about the things of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. And then over time, maybe the Lord will get us to the point where we're actually just talking about Him. And not about the blessings and the things anymore. You know. And we got to be careful about that. He's trying to show you. Let me show you now, because He's going to move to that next level right here. He says, starts with the reproof against the sins of commission. Keep thy tongue from evil. Keep thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Now he moves into the other part, the sins of omission. You know what we forget to do? Do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Sometimes we'll get rid of the bad, but we'll never fill in with the good. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So David brings the sweep of this reproof across both the sins of commission, don't do those, and remember, the sins of omission, don't commit that sin of forgetting to do good, to seek peace, and to pursue it. How do you seek peace? Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Which is the peace he's talking about here? Verse 3. The Lord's vineyard, I the Lord do keep it. Verse 5. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. I mean, what's the ultimate peace that we want to pursue? We want to pursue the peace of God which passeth understanding. That's what we want to pursue. Personally in our lives, and we want to pursue that peace so others can make peace with God. Now remember, I was telling you about the different levels of the Christian mind. The lowest level of Christian mind talks about the people of God. The average Christian mind talks about the things of God. That's what we're guilty of a lot. Do you know how we usually try to get people to make peace with God? This is our tactic. If you died today, would you know if you're going to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? This is how you go to heaven. And you give them the Romans robe. Heaven is one of the things of God. It's peripheral. It's secondary. It's a byproduct. That's the average Christian mind. The great sanctified Christian mind just talks about God. See, what you're trying to do is, and I guess it's okay maybe to try and hook someone into salvation with the lure of heaven. But wouldn't you rather have them get into a relationship with God? After all, that's what it's going to be all about, eternity. I mean, do you want to go to heaven because it's heaven, or do you want to go to heaven because Jesus is there? Now, that you answer that. Don't go amen and me, or you think about it yourself. See? And if it's because Jesus is there, then isn't that what you want them to have too? And so wouldn't you want to just talk about the Lord? I got no interest in the Lord. Well, you are interested in heaven, aren't you? If you're not interested in the Lord, you ain't going to fit in heaven. Go your own way. We're out here preaching Jesus Christ. We're not preaching escape from hell or getting into heaven. We want to preach Jesus Christ. Not interested in Him. Fine. You don't belong where He is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of getting out of hell. Here's your card. So just... I understand this is very difficult for us, but this is where the Lord would have us to be. Eventually He'll get us there, by the way. Okay, back to Psalm. Oh, you're in Isaiah 27. Back up to 26 for 1 second. Isaiah 26, the chapter before. And watch what he says here. I mean, we need to seek peace. Peace is not the absence of military conflict. That's what the world thinks. Oh, pray for peace. That's a big deal if countries aren't fighting each other, but the families are killing one another. Peace is that relationship with God, the peace of God that passes understanding. You must seek that peace, making peace with God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Pursue peace, David says. How do you pursue it? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We pursue peace when we allow our mind to think on the things that Philippians speaks of in the fourth chapter. Things that are of good report. Things that are lovely. Those are the things. That's all Jesus Christ. He's lovely. He's of good report. He's wonderful. When our mind gets stayed on Him, we're pursuing peace. We need that individually, folks. Because we got enough troubles in our own life. So how do we pursue that peace? We stay our mind on Jesus Christ in any situation. Now, I know sometimes we're so busy, we're so distracted running to and fro, we can't do it. But sometimes the Lord will lay you down in a bed of illness and you're not running around anymore. Then all of a sudden, you know, that spirit woos and draws and you begin to stay your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that illness isn't so bad. Because your mind is stayed on Him and you're at peace. I don't know if you've experienced it. I have many times. Sometimes I think the Lord lays us down in Psalm 23. Sometimes He lays us down beside some still waters. And we're not running anymore just so He can get us to stay on Him for a while. And that's where there's real peace. That's how you pursue it. Back to where we were in the Psalms. So David, he's reproving not just you, he's reproving himself. What happened to David is he had not departed from evil, he had wandered into it. He had not spoken truth, he had spoken guile. And he didn't do good and seek peace. He never sought the peace of Abimelech and Achish. He never told them about the living God. He was too busy trying to save his own skin. And the reproof was to himself for a sin of commission and a sin of omission on David's part. And we may have been there ourselves. So he begins with this reproof. Now, next he does is he goes into the portion of correction. He just wants to get us the correct thinking in verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Let me correct you. There are times when it just seems like God's forgotten you. I'm sure there's been times in your life, I don't know how long you've been saved, where you've prayed and you've wondered when that answer to that prayer is going to come. And you almost think, I'm out of the sight of God at this point. He doesn't see me anymore. Well, you know the passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's a great verse. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. David says, let me correct you. The eyes of the Lord, they are upon the righteous. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Like we saw in the book of Revelation. I mean, He sees everything going on this planet. Why is He running to and fro, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. He desires to work here on planet Earth. Most people shut the door to Him. It's a tragic thing to see people shutting not only the doors of the heart, the doors of their home, the doors of their life to God. I just remember when I was trying to witness to my poor cousin who's had one of the most awful lives. I didn't even know he was my cousin. The parents were ashamed of him, so they hid him in the attic for years because he's deformed and he has a real handicap. And the father wanted a son that would be an athlete, and this kid couldn't do anything. And so they hid him from us. I didn't know for years he was my cousin. I finally met him at the age of 20-something years old. You're my cousin? Yeah, I didn't even know. And he'd been so abused, and he just shut down entirely. And he's of the opinion that nobody but nobody cares for him and loves him. And when I tried to witness to him about God, he said, that's absolutely impossible. And I remember picking him up and bringing him to my house and feeding him and just trying every which way. And then finally it got late and he said, I got to get home. It's getting dark. And I got him back in the car with his cane and everything. He's gotten to the point where through will, he's learned how to walk with walkers. And it's just a sad thing. And I brought him home and I tried all day witnessing to him. And he didn't believe it. And I watched him. I led him to the door and he went inside. And he sat down in his little two-room place and he turned on the TV. And I watched him from outside the window there. And there he was, back in his own little world, shutting the door to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And my heart broke as I watched that. There are people all over the world that have shut God out. Just shut him out. You're not welcome. You're not welcome in my home. You're not welcome in my heart. And the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for someone that says, you are welcome in my home. You are welcome in my heart. And then God says, well, I want to come in and I want to show myself strong on your behalf. So David's trying to correct us in that direction. And sometimes we forget these things. So he just wanted to give some correction in the instruction right there. And also remember verse 16, let me correct you, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The Lord will bring judgment one day. And the problem with us is sometimes as Christians, not in these churches, but in some churches, the Lord's become a false balance. And all we think is the Lord is there to save people. And He is. He does desire to save people. But we need to have the correct understanding that the Lord one day will judge people too. And so we need a true balance in the understanding of the relationship of the Lord. And maybe David is reminding himself here in the correction is, you know, I just walked away from all those people in the Philistines and I need to remember He's going to cut them off if I don't bring them the knowledge of the true God. It's not like they're just going to die one day and vanish. They're going to end up in a hell. And then they're going to stand before the Lord and get cast into a lake of fire. So David's understanding, I need correction and understanding. The Lord, He's going to move on behalf of the righteous. And I need to help these people before judgment comes. Motivation in correct thinking. And then finally, so we've seen the doctrine. The doctrine is the fear of the Lord and why we need it and how we can obtain it. And we see that the reproof is to reprove us from the sins of commission. Don't do those. And remember to do the right thing. Seek peace. Pursue it. Do good. And then the correction is that there's a reward to doing good and having the Lord on your side. And there's a sad punishment to pay in rejecting the Lord. And finally, he'll close this psalm with the instruction in righteousness as he goes through all the things Paul taught Timothy. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now that's a blessing, because remember back in verse 4 what he said? Back in verse 4, he said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. And right now in this life, that may be all the Lord will do for you, is take the fear from you. Because the troubles are still swirling around, which is probably why Paul said to depart and be with the Lord is better. I mean, it's rough down here. There's trials, there's troubles, there's afflictions that I live through. Well, right here and right now, you can't advertise Jesus as someone, if you get Him in your life, He'll clean everything up for you. He doesn't. Amen. He's not going to take everything away. Don't give them an idea that Jesus is this genie that's going to fix everything. But here's what Jesus will do. He'll move in with you and He'll remove all your fears. So in the midst of all that's going on around you, you can have the confidence that the Lord is with you. But here's something beautiful. There's a day coming when He will deliver you out of all your troubles. There's a day coming when we won't see the presence of sin and trial and trouble anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. So remember, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Here's the instruction of righteousness. The instruction of righteousness is like this. Number one, you gotta pray. You gotta cry out to the Lord. When you're having times of trouble and you need at least the deliverance in your heart and your soul and your mind of the nearness of the Lord and the strong confidence and the perfect love that casts out all fear, there has to be a cry to the Lord. The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. Number two, the prayer is going to be a prayer of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Back in Proverbs 15, as David taught his son Solomon, who then taught his children, it says, this is a good one. You might want to mark it next to that verse. Psalm 34:18, you might want to put next to it on the margin, Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13. The Lord is nigh unto everybody. No. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth anyone that calls upon him at any time. No, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, second half of the verse. But by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. The salvation of the Lord requires a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a broken spirit. The Lord does not save happy, jumpy, dancing people. Doesn't do that. You don't dance up to the cross. You come on your knees to the cross. If there's no brokenness for which God can work with, then he has nothing to work with. Go to Matthew 13. Watch this. I'll show you. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, the Lord gives this parable about sowing seed, the parable of the sower. And he talks about the sowing of the seed and some falls by the wayside and some is on a stony place. Verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Now the Bible teaches us that the root of the righteous, the root of the stem of Jesse, that's Jesus Christ. They have no root, they have no Christ. Now he explains the parable in verse 18. And he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So we'll get his explanation, not mine. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, that's that one that had no root, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. There's the dancing, happy, joyous gospel that Joel Osteen preaches. It's completely out of balance with God. It's the thought that, hey, come along. Jesus is your life coach. What a deal. You want a better position at your workplace? Jesus will give it to you. Hey, you want a bigger car? Jesus will give it to you. Hey, you want this? Jesus will give it to you. I don't talk about sin, and I don't talk about hell, and I don't talk about people doing wrong. I talk all about the joyful things. Let's go dancing to the cross. Oh, no. Nobody gets saved. That's no gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sins, not to die so you could get a better job or a bigger house. That's not the gospel. So what happens? Well, the Lord saves such as of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. There's no broken heart and contrite spirit there. There's, wow, I just went from Tony Robbins to Jesus Christ. What a deal. Jesus is better than Tony Robbins. Tony only owns an island out there in the Pacific. Jesus owns the New Jerusalem. What a deal. He owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are, you know what he can do for me? I'm a child of the King. So translate, Brother Mike. Here's the reality. When we go to people, the best thing we can do is get them to Jesus. And we need to get them to the Jesus of the Bible. And they need to know how holy Jesus is, how compassionate Jesus is, and what Jesus had to do in condescending to die for sinners and for sin, and that they are accountable and responsible for the sin that nailed them up there to the point where their own heart can get broken and contrite, and they can call on the Lord in the way that they can truly be saved, because He's not saving dancing people. He's saving broken people that are on their knees. How did you come? I was at a broken period in my life at the age of 39. I wasn't doing a two-step. I was down on my knees. So by the sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. Listen, when you're praying for a member of your family to get saved, don't get excited if they get a promotion and a new job. That's probably going to work against their salvation. What's probably going to work toward their salvation is if they lose their job and get sick and get broken and get put in a position where they're still long enough that the real gospel can sink in. That's when God begins to work. He comes to repair that which is broken, not to polish up that which thinks it's fine. Just some things to understand. Verse 19, back in where we were. So the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, save it such as be of a contrite spirit. What David realized there at that time was that he was contrite about what he did. He recognized what he did. Now, even for those of us that know the Lord, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not many are the joys and the high points and the mountaintop experiences of the righteous. The mountaintop experiences may be the few parts of your life. The afflictions may be the greater part of your life, especially if you're really willing to be a minister. Now, if you're just willing to pull back into your house and hide, you may be able to save yourself from some affliction. But if you're willing to go out and to minister, many are the afflictions. Many are the afflictions. Now, the beautiful thing is through prayer, then in verse 19, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord will deliver you out of those afflictions. But here's what he wants you to understand. Prayers of thanksgiving come from joy. Prayers of deliverance come from affliction. You'll have both. I hope you have both every single day. Sort of. I mean, you do at least wake up and thank the Lord you're saved, don't you? Can't you give a prayer of thanksgiving for that? I do every day, a number of times a day. You give a prayer of thanksgiving from the joy of knowing you have a perfect Bible. The prayer of thanksgiving from the joy of knowing you're sealed with the Spirit, that you can't lose your salvation. I like that. That's a blessing. I have a lot of joy. But you know what? I have afflictions too. And the prayers of deliverance come from affliction. And we're not above that. The Lord wants to give us, expand the depth of our emotional range. He wants to enlarge our heart. America just wants a heart up here, only a heart that can have good times, enjoy, let the good times roll. Lord says, no, let's expand this thing. Because there's a lot of wounded, hurting people around. And you need to be a partaker in their affliction, praying for them in their affliction. And the prayers of deliverance, prayers that will come out of that affliction. Verse 20, in the instruction of righteousness, How can David leave out the Lord? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's a doctrinal teaching about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and not a bone of the Passover lamb would be broken. And in John 19, when those Roman guards were coming, and they knew what they were supposed to do, is to break the legs, and they didn't break his legs. He finishes up with the instruction in righteousness. Remember, evil shall slay the wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked. Sometimes it's hard to understand what evil is. I guess a good definition of evil is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 38. If you want a good definition. Lamentations 3:38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Now watch it. Back up to 37 so you can understand. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth not? He's saying, look, we really don't have the power to say things and bring them to pass. Okay? Only God is able to say something and make it come to pass. You and I can make a promise, and then something may happen that would keep us from our promise. All right? This is just a reality. We're just limited creatures, and things happen to us. But when God speaks, it surely will come to pass. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? If God doesn't command it, it may never come to pass. Only God can command something to pass. By the way, that's a good thing to learn for all the charismatic teachers. Oh, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Yeah, your father's mustache. Okay, and I'm talking about in the way a charismatic interprets it. Meaning you can speak blessings into existence and you can speak cursing. You can't speak anything into existence. If you're smart, you'll speak the words of God. All right. So dispel that and take a charismatic to this verse here. But notice in verse 38. See, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not, and he's saying both, evil and good. Yeah, the Lord's going to speak both, evil and good. Well, how do I know? Verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? That's the evil of verse 38. Evil is what God uses to punish sins. Evil is what God sends forth to punish a sinner. Someone wants to be hardened in sin, God sends evil his way. Someone wants to do righteousness, God sends good his way. There's good that proceeds out of his mouth. There's evil that proceeds out of his mouth. Evil is the punishment that God sends forth to someone that wants to stay in his sin. That's the definition from the scriptures there. Going back to where we were in Psalm 34:11, therefore evil shall slay the wicked. The Lord's going to send that punishment forth of evil to punish that man for his sins. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Amen. What's the most precious thing you have? Your soul. So what did Jesus redeem? Your soul. Look at the very next Psalm, Psalm 35. Verse 3, draw out the spear, stop the way against them that persecute me. Watch it. Say unto my soul, speaking to God, I am thy salvation. Look at verse 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It, my soul, shall rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Folks, your soul is saved. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll wind it up. Your body may be a mess. Your financial circumstances may be a mess. Things are in your life may be a mess. But if you have Jesus Christ, your soul is saved. Your soul is sealed. Your soul is kept. Your soul is eternally assured that it's in the Father's hands and in Jesus' hands. Nobody can pluck that soul from the hand of Jesus and the Father. Not even you. First Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He's talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7, and he says, because we have that, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, verse 8, and we've receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 22, same chapter, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Our soul is saved. The most important part. Stop waiting for your body to get better. Stop waiting for your life to get better and things like that. Your soul is saved. The eternal, most precious part of you is saved. What a deal. What a deal. So this other stuff is pocket change. It's small potatoes. It's not a big deal. My soul is saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's going to guide your soul. This is a great hymn for those who desire to seek the Lord. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. And as we say all the time, Brother Ron, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. What a blessing. So, let us pray and thank our Lord. Lord, thank you for this wonderful psalm instructing us in the fear of the Lord to seek Thee more. Lord, thank you for the thanksgiving and the praise and the joy you can give us because you've redeemed our souls. And our soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We will bless the Lord at all times. Lord, help Thy praise to be in our mouth at all times. Help it to be in our mouth in the next hour. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.